servant like you, dear Lord, living for others each day. Humble and meek, helping the weak, loving in all that I say. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Here's my life, take every part. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Help me draw so close to you that your love comes shining through. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Make me a witness like you, dear Lord, showing the love of the cross, sharing your word till all have heard, serving whatever the cost. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Here's my life, take every part. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Help me draw so close to you that your love comes shining through. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart. Give me, Lord, a servant's heart.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Paul. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I apologize, it's a little warm in here, but it's really not my fault. You're breathing too much. The air conditioning is doing all that it will do today. I try to start it out a little on the cool side, knowing that that the heat is coming. But then after you get all of these bodies in here, it just overwhelms. By the way, we got the air conditioners fixed, I think, throughout the rest of the buildings. And this one normally does pretty good. Let's look in here to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy is one of the last books that the Apostle Paul wrote as God directed him. I hope you understand that the books in Scripture here are not in chronological order there, but this is probably, if not the last, at least one of the last things that he wrote. And he was coming toward the end of his life. He knew that. And in verses 7 and 8, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, or because of that in the future here, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also, he says, but to unto all them also that love his appearing. We talked about rewards that God would give us. Last week we spoke about that and studied it. But here the emphasis I want you to see is that Paul had lived his life doing the things that God had instructed him or had given him responsibility for, and he had done it well. He had finished what God had ordered. He had kept the faith. He had done it in a faithful way there. And so because of that, he was a good testimony to Timothy and to others that would see and follow suit. Now, we see Paul here in these closing words that he gave to young Timothy and to all of us here, that he mentioned 17 people. And with that, I note that he recognized that in all that God called him to do, there were many other hands at work with him in accomplishing those tasks. He was not doing it by himself. And that is the way it is. It was with Vacation Bible School. Ashley, how would it be if, as director, you had to do it all? Can't do it. Ashley did a lot of things and a lot of hours that were put in. Many other people put in many hours in preparation and in actually the performance of those responsibilities last week. But it wasn't one person doing it, same as in the church here. As a pastor, I can't do it all. We have deacons that serve with me there. There are teachers, directors, helpers, musicians. There are ushers, greeters, nursery workers, those that prepare the Lord's Supper, those that visit, those that pray, those that invite others, etc. The list goes on. There are many opportunities to serve within this local church, many opportunities to be involved. There's one body, but there are many members or servers within this body. Now, we've just, as I mentioned, finished one of the most intense weeks of ministry that we have all year. Our church, I think, with the 40 adults that we had serving in Vacation Bible School, if you think about the man hours that's represented, I'm not talking about before we started Vacation Bible School and the tens, even hundreds probably, of hours that were put collectively into, but just that week I counted up possibly over 650 hours of service that was done here over the week of Vacation Bible School. That's a lot of hours of service. Again, there are many responsibilities. There's one body, but there were many servers, and we praise the Lord for that. Like Paul, I recognize that it's not about one or two that are working, but it takes many hands to make for light work. And even then, the work's not so light. But it's those responsibilities that are taken. And with many different servers, there are many different server styles or styles of serving people. And that's what I want us to look at this morning, understanding serving type or server types. Paul gives, out of these 17, there are seven people that I want to point out that I believe represent six serving types. And I've divided them into three categories. Those that are deserters, that's not what we want to be. Those that are dependable, obviously that's what we want to be. And the last one, those that are defiant, obviously, that would not be a correct one. And as we look at these, let's ask God's blessing in our direction. Father, we pause here, and we know that there have been many that have served very faithfully over the past weeks, and I thank you for that. I thank you for a church that that loves to serve, loves to help, and I pray that as a body, as an entire unit, that we would have every one of us with a desire to serve into some capacity. Lord, you've given us all spiritual gifts, opportunities, and abilities to be able to use those talents that we have to serve you and to please you with the way that we work. And I pray that we would understand how you desire every one of us to take part. Thank you, Lord, too, for your word that gives us in examples like this, things that we can see and identify to make sure that we are the server types that you would be pleased with. And now, Father, bless through your Holy Spirit, both in my delivery of this message to be clear and everything that you would want to be said, and for every one of us listening, that we would concentrate upon its truth. For us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those that are deserters is seen first here in verse 10. The first part of verse 10 says, Paul says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Demas is mentioned three times in Scripture. Two times he's called my fellow worker or my fellow laborer, Paul says. So he was faithful in laboring with and beside of Paul for some time there. But now, Paul says, he hath forsaken me. And the word forsaken there means to utterly abandon, to leave someone helpless or in dire need in a situation. And so we have this Demas here abandoning Paul, deserting Paul at a time which he needed him. And he tells us a little about why he deserted And it's because he loved this present world. Now, we don't know exactly what that meant. It could have been money that he felt like he needed to make while he was with Paul. He couldn't make what he could be elsewhere. It may have been freedom. You remember Paul got arrested quite a few times, and maybe Demas was a little afraid that he was going to end up in prison. It could have been honor or prestige, many other things. It was whatever he felt he didn't have, but he wanted of this world. That was what took him away. As I think of that, there's a couple of things that come to my mind. The one, number one passage that comes to my mind, and probably yours, is 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. As we're told there, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, and it says there, it goes on to say, but is of the world, and the world passes away. Underline that in your mind there with those words. The world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We have here that he was loving that which was temporary. He got drawn away in his heart with those things that were just immediate, but would not last. The world that so many people love, just like the pleasures of sin, it is only for a season, just a short time. It is short-lived. Yet we sacrifice the eternal so often on the altar of the temporary. We give up what is eternal, and we spend our time for just the temporary that is there. Why do some people's love for God fail or grow weak? Or as in Revelation it says, you've lost your first love. How is it that as believers we could one time be in passionate service for the Lord and desiring to serve Him, and then something happened within us, maybe not immediately, but we lose that fervor and we lose that desire and our love grows cold. Matthew 24:12, Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, shall grow cold. Because when sin creeps into our lives, it has a tendency to rob us of our love for the Lord. It affects our love life with the Lord. And when our love fails, then it affects our service. It's been said that failing love makes for fair-weather disciples. Do you know what a fair-weather disciple is? A believer? It is one that, in fair-weather, that means when everything is suitable, when there's nothing else pressing in their life, they'll serve the Lord. But if there's anything else going on, man, I just can't. It's only in fair-weather. It's only when everything is, you know, don't really have anything else to do, I guess I'll do that. Priorities, I think, come into play in that particular idea. So it affects our priorities when our love fails. So I ask you this question, how's your love life today? But before you answer in your heart, remember, it's one thing to say, I love the Lord. It's another thing to show it by your obedience to His Word. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's a showing, that's a demonstration of love. Jesus demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And so it is that demonstration of love that we need. And sin creeping into our life can affect it. The world getting our attention can affect it there. And when the going got tough, Demas was nowhere to be found. He left. He was AWOL. He was what does that mean? Absent without leave, without permission. He was gone. If you'll flip over a couple chapters there to chapter 2, in verse 4, Paul writes there, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that's the world, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I put beside that the letters MIA, missing in action. But in the context of what we're talking about this morning, we could put MIS, missing in service. When it was time for a responsibility to be done, when there was time for something to be handled to serve the Lord, he was nowhere to be found. He had abandoned, forsaken. He was a deserter. So Demas allowed the love for God to dwindle and the love for the world to increase and became a dropout in service. Don't be a deserter, is the point. Secondly, we see those that are dependable. And fortunately, this is the largest category of these that we see in the list there that Paul gives us. In the end of verse 10 through verse 12 there, we see five men representing four serving types. The first one is Cretans and Titus. And these two men here, as we'll see, are faithful ministers. At the end of verse 10 there, he says, and that says, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. In other words, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Cretans had departed unto Galatia, and Titus had departed unto Dalmatia. Now, why were not these men deserters? What is the difference? Well, we know from other readings and so forth here, these men most likely were sent to these areas by Paul himself. We have there with Cretans, he was sent there to Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, and he is unknown to us, really. This is the only place that we see him here, but evidently he was depended on by Paul and sent to a task of some degree there in Galatia. And then we have Titus. Titus, on the other hand, is mentioned 12 times in Scripture. Matter of fact, we have the book, the next book behind 2 Timothy there is the book of Titus, Paul writing to this young man that would be a pastor and would be an ordainer of pastors and churches. And we have this man that knows and we're quite familiar with how faithful he was unto the Lord in serving with Paul. But these men represent to us the faithful known and the faithful unknown, who are dependable in handling the responsibilities of ministry, both unto the Lord and to the church. Now, with that, we can say they represent then those that are up front seen, that are faithful in ministering, and they represent those that are behind the scene, that are never seen working, but are faithful in ministering. Both are faithful, both will get the same reward. It is not how much you're seen. It is not how prestigious may be the world thinking that the responsibility is. God searches the heart and says, are you faithful with what I gave you? Are you faithful with what I gave you? Here, Cretans, we don't know about Titus, we do. The faithful unknown and the faithful known in these responsibilities. Then we see Luke. Luke wrote the book of Luke, the longest of the Gospels, and he wrote the book of Acts there. Through these, God used him to chronicle the life of Jesus Christ and the early life of the church. He also traveled with Paul most of the time as his companion there, as his friend. And probably Paul dictated this book of 2 Timothy unto Luke. And in several of the Pauline epistles were that way, for it says at the end, Paul says, see how I write with such big letters. You know, evidently Paul had something to do with his eyesight that was bad. We think it probably could have been that thorn in the flesh that he prayed about. But it was difficult for him to write like that and to see. And so he would have Luke there to write, and he would dictate to him what God wanted to be printed. And Luke would do that. He was very faithful in helping the Apostle Paul in every way that he could. Paul referred to Luke as the beloved physician there in Colossians, and in Philemon he referred to him as a fellow laborer. So he was right by his side there, helping him as a close companion to the Apostle Paul. Now, there's some Christians that are like that in the church today. They're good friends. They're faithful workers and will help in every way possible to do the things that are needed. And that is so refreshing and so needed. But Luke was an example of that. One who was faithful, who was consistent in service. Dependability is the key. The third one we see there is in verse 11, and that is Mark. He says there, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now remember this young man, this is John Mark. John Mark was a native of Jerusalem there. His, one of the first congregations met in his house there for prayer meetings, actually in his mother's house as he was probably a teenager at the time there. And he went on with his uncle Barnabas and Saul on the first missionary journey. And it was there in Acts chapter 13 when Saul had witnessed to Sergius Paulus, a political leader there, that God changed Saul's name to Paul. And then we see that God gave Paul the leadership of the group. No longer was it Barnabas and Saul, but now in verse 13 it says, of Acts 13, it says that it is Paul and company. And in the same verse, we read that John Mark did not travel with them anymore. He went back home. And evidently, that leaving was not on a good standing because the Apostle Paul, on the second missionary journey, refused to take John Mark with him because he had left them there. So whether he was disappointed that his uncle was not the first in command, or whether he was delusioned or overwhelmed with the responsibilities, we don't know. But whatever it was there, Paul didn't think it was a good excuse there. But now, look, as Paul says, bring him, for he is profitable unto me for the ministry. Aren't you glad that one mess up in service does not mean that you're messed up for the rest of your life? We can be restored unto faithfulness in both man's eyes and God's eyes there if we will resurrender ourselves and get right in our service and be seen faithful from then on. It is important to see how that they can make a difference. So Mark would be the unfaithful restored to faithfulness. He would be the example of that in dependability. And then in verse 12, there's Tychicus. Tychicus there, it says, and Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Probably he sent, Timothy was in Ephesus, he probably sent this letter to Timothy there. He was a messenger. He was used, we know of, to send letters there to the Ephesian letter, the Colossian letter. He would deliver it. He was a messenger. He would represent maybe the less able believer who was very willing and ready to be used of the Lord. Maybe didn't have all of the talents that some of the others had or all of the abilities that others had, but he was very willing and very ready to be used of the Lord. That's Tychicus there. He was just as important to the Apostle Paul, just as loved by the Apostle Paul as Timothy or Titus or any of the rest of them there. And I'm sure he was to God as well. We see here that all of these represented the dependable there. They represented faithfulness in their service. They were dependable. They were reliable. And that's such a key there. Those that are deserters, no. Those that are dependable, yes, we should be. And then the last, those that are defiant. In verses 14 and 15, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Now, Alexander here is a man that was in some way withstanding the Apostle Paul there, doing him evil. Withstanding his words, it says there. Now, let me ask you something. Was he withstanding Paul's words or God's words? It was God's words that God gave to Paul, and he was withstanding then, or standing against, in opposition or defiance there. He was standing against God's words. Paul told Timothy to deal with him and those that are like him in two ways. One, he says, do, and one, he says, don't do. Here they are. Number one, do turn him over unto the Lord, verse 14 there. He did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. You know, God has said there, and it's recorded in Romans 12, 19, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We are to give place unto wrath. That place for wrath is in God's hands, not ours. So it is that understanding that when people start doing us wrong, instead of us getting all up in arms there, we are to turn it over unto the Lord. And allow him to take care of it. The Lord will reward them according to their works. Leave it in God's hands. Number two, what are we not to do? Don't turn your back on him. Verse 15, he says, beware of him. Beware of him. We need to keep in mind that he and others will oppose you when you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and try to live for him. If you'll back up into the previous chapter there, in verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax or grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know, the evil people of this world that are in opposition to God are growing not just in number, but in their bravery and opposition to stand up and to take action against believers, against God. And so we need to be aware of that. Don't turn your back on them there. It's similar to 1 Peter 5:8, where it tells us about the devil, as the roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. God tells us that we're to be sober, we're to be vigilant. The word sober there means to be alert and vigilant, to keep vigil, to keep watch. We're to be watchful. We're not to turn our back on our enemy. And we realize, and you need to realize, that there are people in this world that are the enemies of the cross of Christ. There are those that will oppose God. Maybe in their own minds they don't even see it that way. But when you try to take a stand for God, when you speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ, they will oppose you. They will seek to undermine you. They will attack you. They want to destroy you. They are haters of God. And because you stand with God, they will be haters of you. And just be careful to be aware. Paul says, beware of them. Don't turn your back on them there. So in application, let me ask you, which one are you? Are you dependable when it comes to your service unto the Lord? Are you a deserter? Has something happened and you kind of stepped aside and not wanting to serve anymore? Or worse, are you defiant? Do you know that... It's been said, and I thought I had written it down here, but here's one. Here it is. Unfortunately, I said there, not everyone who comes to church and sits among us is with us. You understand that? Now, that's not true here at Holly Hills. I would hope it's not, but I'm not too naive to say that it isn't. You know, I've heard stories too much of churches. Then when something happened, some of the most sweet people of the church turned out to be the most vengeful and hateful people in their actions when certain things happened. The people who you thought may have been close to you in support became the ones that stood against you the hardest. Folks, that shouldn't be. And I praise the Lord that we don't have, that I see that spirit here in our church. But again, the devil would love to get into the heart and mind of any person to stir that up. We need to beware. Don't let that take place. Are you dependable in your service there? Only one life will soon be passed. What's the rest of it say? Only what's done for Christ, I put in parentheses here, only what Christ does through you will last. It is God that does the work, and we're the vessels he is to use there. Paul closed his life with an example there to Timothy. Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What kind of testimony does your life have to others? What does your life testify to them? Remember, if you haven't been dependable, you can be restored, as John Mark was. Either we should be today dependable, or we ought to be looking to be restored to that dependability. One of those two is what should be there. Every head bowed, please.